Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas, a ministry devoted to educating the Gentile church about the Jewish roots of the Christian faith and introducing the Jewishness of Jesus to his own people, the Jewish people in Israel. And that's why we are in the present study entitled The Marvelous Messiah. Because after all, the whole concept of the Messiah comes directly from the Hebrew people as they faithfully recorded prophecies about his coming in the Jewish Bible. What the Jewish community calls the Tanakh and what Christians call the Old Testament. And last time we were looking at this regal subject on the person and work of the Messiah as revealed through God's Word, the Scriptures. We had mentioned that the whole of Scripture, which revolves and centers around Jesus the Messiah, can be divided in a threefold way. Can be divided in a threefold way. And really, each of these three aspects cover past, present, and future, the whole of history. And remember, we had said that Messiah is coming. Messiah Jesus is coming. As revealed and prophesied from Genesis to Malachi, which would comprise the whole canon of the Old Testament. Then we have the fact that Jesus has come. The four Gospels. And Jesus is here dwelling through his people, the New Testament church. And then we have the fact that Messiah Jesus is coming again, as foretold in the New Testament books of Acts to Revelation. From the first prophecy about the Messiah, messianic prophecy, given in the Bible, in Genesis 3:15, until the last chapter of the New Testament, which would be Revelation 22, we have the Messiah through and through from the first book of the Bible, Genesis, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Remember, the first prophecy about Messiah was given to Satan, foretelling his doom and destruction by this Messiah who would come and crush the devil's foothold that he had over mankind through the power of death. This Messiah would be born of a woman to accomplish God's redemption of man. And with this first prophecy about the Messiah in Genesis 3:15, all the way through the 39 books of the Old Testament, one breathes the air of expectancy and urgent anticipation that the Messiah is coming. And this, of course, accumulated over the centuries with the Jewish people until finally in first century Israel, when the Jewish people were under the oppressive yoke of the Roman Empire, this messianic expectancy, this anticipation of the coming of the Messiah was at its height. And then, suddenly, praise God, at Bet Lechem, the house of bread, the bread of life, the Messiah of prophecy, was born and came into the world. And when the Messiah conducted his 3 to 3.5 year ministry in Israel, he was frequently alluding to the Old Testament prophecies that foretold and related to him. Throughout the New Testament narrative of the Gospels, Jesus declared that his teachings, his life, ministry, death, and resurrection were but the fulfillment of all that had been prophetically foretold and written in the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, according to what the Jews call their Bible. We read how at the young age of 33 years old, Messiah was cut off or slain. Death could not hold him, though. 3 days later, he arose from the dead, as he said, in fulfillment of the Scriptures. Once he ascended into heaven, the angels, when he ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives, the angels told the disciples that this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will return in like manner. And so, the apostles then anticipated his return, and by the Holy Spirit gave us prophecies about the second advent of Jesus the Messiah, Paul probably being the most outstanding exponent of this. And he and the early church then were eagerly waiting for Christ's coming the second time, to quote the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 9:28. And so, the obligation of not only the church, but the world at large, while Jesus Christ is physically absent from this earth during the interregnum, that is the time between his first and second coming to establish his rule on earth, during this interim period, the church's obligation and the world at large, their obligation as well, is to believe all the prophets have written of Messiah. God commands us in His Word, search out the book and read. This is what God commands us through the prophet Isaiah. And this applies particularly and most especially to prophecies about the Messiah. We are to search them out and see how the life of Yeshua, how the prophecies about Messiah were fulfilled in His life. Jesus' own method of alluding to the Scriptures concerning Himself began, of course, with the Torah, the first five books of the Tanakh and the Bible, also called the Pentateuch from the Greek word fivefold. It was here with the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, that we find the beginning point of prophecies about Messiah's coming. And then from there, from the Torah, we journey through all the poetical books and conclude with all the prophetical books of the Old Testament. The Scriptures, which Jesus the Messiah expounds, and by saying that they all point to Him, therefore begins from Genesis to Malachi, which was the Bible that existed during the life and times of Jesus the Messiah. And therefore, the inspired writer of Scripture, God, and the persons that make up the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were all involved in course, of course, inspiring the human writers of Scripture to record the revelation of Messiah. The Messiah is the Old Testament's beginning and the ending, as He is also for the New Testament. As I speak to you, I hold in my hand the 6-volume, indispensable and classic work, A.B. Simpson's The Christ in the Bible. In this valuable work, this learned author takes us from Genesis to Revelation and points out the prophetic portraits of Messiah in each book of the Bible. And he not only lists the prophecies, the clear and direct prophecies about the Messiah, but he also takes chapter after chapter from every book of the Bible and shows how their context, their contents and context, he shows from these things how the types, shadows, historical persons and events in one way or another adumbrate, foreshadow, and foretell the coming of the Messiah. So I would highly recommend this great volume on biblical Messiahology or Christology, whichever word you want to use, by A.B. Simpson. A great 6-volume work on the topic we are discussing, the marvelous Messiah from the Word of God. This will help genuine students of the Bible to understand more fully the Messiah of Scripture. And when you read this work, you will see basically a 7-fold arrangement. A 7-fold arrangement. 3 in the Old Testament and 4 in the New Testament. Let me explain. Number 1, prophecies of Christ in historical books from Genesis to Esther are traced. Prophecies of Christ or Messiah in the poetical books, Job to Song of Solomon, are also studied. And 3rd and last in the Old Testament, prophecies of Messiah in the prophets or the prophetical books from Isaiah to Malachi. Then we have in the New Testament prophecies of Messiah in the 4 Gospels. Secondly, prophecies of Messiah in the book of Acts. 3rd, prophecies of Christ in the epistles from Romans to Jude. And last and 4th, prophecies of Christ in the book of Revelation. Now, our study of the Messiah will not follow this biblical chronology, although there's certainly nothing wrong with it. It will follow more in line with the life of Messiah from His pre-existence to His return. That will be the method of study that we will adopt throughout this most important biblical series. When we read the Old Testament, then, as New Covenant believers in Jesus the Messiah, when we read the Old Testament or the Tanakh, we must first and foremost understand that they point forward to the Messiah. That His coming and His return is the warp and woof and the goal of Bible prophecy. Jesus unashamedly referred His friends and His enemies to what the Scriptures had been written of Him. What the Scriptures had written of Him. The Lord, on several occasions, did this very thing when we read the Gospels. Jesus told His hostile Jewish audience in the 8th chapter of John, He said, "The patriarch Avram, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And then his detractors said, this man is not yet 50 years old, and he's telling us that he has seen Abraham, who existed at that time, at Jesus' time, he existed roughly 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus. How then could he have seen and known Abraham? God preached the gospel to Abraham when he gave Abraham the covenant, as revealed in Genesis chapters 12, 13, 15, and 17 et al. And in that covenant, God told Abraham that through his seed, singular, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And when Isaac, the miraculous child born of Abraham and his wife Sarah, who were past the age of childbearing, that is, Sarah was, when he saw Isaac born, he knew that through Isaac, one would come from his seed to bring the blessing of redemption to the world. And that was Jesus, who Matthew says is the son or descendant of Abraham in Matthew chapter 1. And Paul the apostle further extrapolates on this when he says in Galatians that Jesus is the messianic seed from the lineage of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, in whom now all the world can find salvation. So that's what Jesus meant. And when he said that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, God promised Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that was the gospel given to Abraham. Jesus also told his audience in Judea in John 5 that Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote about Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Where did he say that? Well, he said so in Deuteronomy 18. There God told Moses that he was going to raise up in the future a prophet. The prophet, singular. In other words, he would be the greatest prophet. And all the people would listen to him. And those who did not heed his words from the Lord, they would be accountable for it. And so Jesus constantly appealed to the Scriptures as the source for his authority because they clearly predicted his coming. Few of us have the time or the wherewithal. Well, now we do with the age of Bible computer programs, but many of us do not make the time, or we're simply not diligent enough to ascertain just how many times the Lord Jesus quotes or alludes to the Old Testament Scriptures. Some say that by careful study that Jesus referred to 20 Old Testament characters and quoted from 19 different books. But the constant appeal Jesus made for his coming, his authority, was, it is written. He chided the disciples in the Gospel of Luke after he rose from the dead. He chided them as being fools and slow of heart because they did not believe all that the Old Testament prophets had written of him. So again, we need to be grounded in the Word as to why we believe Jesus is the Messiah. The evidence is there. Only those who have a diabolical agenda and ulterior motive will try to deconstruct these messianic prophecies and claim they do not speak about Jesus in their continual attempts to dissuade others from believing in Jesus. The cultists, and unfortunately in Israel, the anti-missionary Jews do the same. I don't like to call them anti-missionary Jews because that plays into their straw man argument that those who would witness to Jewish people about Jesus being the Messiah are missionaries, that they would try to wrest these Jewish people from their Hebraic heritage, and that it's nothing could be further from the truth. When you accept the true Messiah of Israel as a Jew, you fulfill the ultimate destiny God has for the chosen people in coming to know their Messiah, whom He prepared for them to receive when He came. And He preeminently did that by giving them advanced notice through the prophecies about the Messiah as revealed through their prophets. Certainly in the home of Joseph and Miriam, Joseph and Mary, certainly in their home was a home devoted to biblical Judaism. They were Jewish. And because of that, it is certain that they had access or even owned a copy of the scrolls that made up the Old Testament scriptures. And no doubt they conducted a daily reading of the Word of God, just as the God of Israel commanded every Israelite to do. We read in Deuteronomy 6:6-9, God says, "These words of mine shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the post of your house and on the gates." And this is where Jews follow the practice of wearing tefillin and placing a mezuzah on the doorpost of their houses. This command given here in Deuteronomy 6:6-9. The tefillin, or what in Greek is called from the Greek phylacteries, are two small black leather boxes worn on the left arm and forehead by observant adult male Jews. And this is where this practice came from, as given in the Torah. Jesus makes mention of the practice of wearing tefillin in Matthew 23, verse 5. And He does so in a negative way. Now, He was not discouraging or deriding the practice of wearing tefillin. If He did that, He would be violating the law of Moses, something He said He did not come to do. Rather, He was censoring the abuse of this Torah practice. He was censoring the abuse of it, which consisted in the Pharisees wearing and broadening the leather bands on the phylacteries so that they could be noticed by the populace for how spiritual they were. So rather than doing this as devotion to God and in obedience to His command, they were wearing tefillin in Jesus' time, much of the religious leadership, so that they could be noticed by men. And yet, in all of the Jewish homes in Israel, families were constantly placing the scriptures forefront in their minds, among their households, as they were raising their children. No doubt, when Jesus was a child, He was able to hold the scrolls of the Tanakh in His own hands. No doubt, He searched the scriptures diligently, something which He rebuked the disciples for not doing. And then, at some point in time, as He was reading the words of His Father, given from Genesis to Malachi, because they only had the Old Testament up to that point in time in first century Israel, at some point in time, Jesus realized, had a divine revelation, that these scriptures testified of Him as the Messiah. That naturally begs the question, well, when did this happen? Well, we know from the New Testament scriptures that it happened no later than the age of 12, because at 12 years of age, Jesus possessed a self-consciousness that He was the Messiah when His parents found Him in the temple and inquired as to why He stayed behind after they and the caravan left for Nazareth once the Passover was celebrated. And His answer was, did you not know that you would have found Me in My Father's house? So at least at 12 years of age, He knew that He was the Messiah. And concurrent with that, He knew that the scriptures which talked about the Messiah applied to Him as the Messiah. The English poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge confessed that he loved the Bible because it found him. And as Dr. Herbert Lockyer has says, it must have been so with Jesus, for He both found Himself in the Holy Scriptures and was found by them. And so as the Lord Jesus, with His perfect mind and ability to recall the Scriptures themselves, throughout His 30 years on earth, He discovered Himself in those Scriptures. And so, once He entered into the public ministry of the Messiah, no doubt, He then went about with confidence saying, "It is written of Me." Now, think about what kind of reaction that produced on the skeptical audience of the day. And we are by nature skeptical. We are by nature unbelieving. Here was a man claiming that the scriptures, written centuries in advance, were speaking particularly about him. The audacity of this poor Galilean carpenter to make such a grandiose claim. But Jesus' words were not just that, mere words, when He claimed He was the Messiah and He came in fulfillment of the Scriptures which spoke about Him. No, He proved His Messiahship and His own words affirming that He was by the miracles that He did. Remember, God will always accredit His messenger with the appropriate signs confirming the authenticity of the claim of that messenger being from God. Well, one would say, well, what about John the Baptist? Jesus said he did no miracle, so how are we to know that John was preparing Israel for the real Messiah and not just another messianic pretender that unfortunately is frequent in Jewish history? Well, John was accredited by Jesus Himself. John was accredited by the fact he fulfilled the prophecies given in Isaiah and Malachi about him being the forerunner of the Messiah. So again, God accredits His messengers with signs. And so the Lord Jesus, at some point in early on in His childhood, came to the full knowledge of Himself as Messiah, as He simultaneously increased in wisdom by looking deeply into the prophecies of Holy Writ given about Messiah. Well, time has escaped me, and we'll pick up again on the marvelous Messiah of Scripture next time. Until then, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.